Let's pray. Father, open our eyes today. We want to see Jesus. Thank you that you've promised that you can do this for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The requests we have just heard. Sir, we would see Jesus. The first sermon I ever preached, I got up to the pulpit and there was a little plaque on the back of the pulpit. And it said those exact words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I asked myself the question, why did people want to see Jesus? They had heard about Jesus. Jesus had something more than they already had. They sensed that in seeing Jesus, their lives would be changed. They heard stories of blind people who saw Jesus because he had healed their eyes. They saw lame people who were walking because Jesus had healed them. Lepers had been healed. The deaf heard. There was something about seeing Jesus that led people to travel for miles on foot so that they could stand for hours and see and hear Jesus. These Greeks had heard about Jesus. I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We are going to spend a little bit of time today reading Scripture together. John chapter 12. We're going to repeat the story and then catch a little bit more of the context. John chapter 12 and verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your Son." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." A little bit of the context of the story. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Mary has anointed Jesus' feet with spikenard. The triumphal entry has taken place. And now we have Greeks coming to see Jesus. Jesus is about 4 days away from the ultimate sacrifice. He is to be crucified in about 4 days. Greeks have come. These are not church members who have arrived. They are the outsiders. They are those who are considered by many outside of the framework of God's people. And what do they want? They've put it very simply. Sir, we want to see Jesus. It's an interesting sequence as Philip hears their request. He finds Andrew. And Philip and Andrew go to find Jesus. And now we have another key moment in salvation history. We might remember that as a young child, Jesus had foreign visitors from the east. And now we have foreign visitors from the west asking to see Jesus. What does it mean to see Jesus? When I first thought about this question, I started formulating a lot of possible answers. And then I kept reading. And at first, it was almost like my Bible had changed subjects. It's like, okay, these two disciples came and they told Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about something else. And then I realized that Jesus was helping us understand what it truly means to see Jesus. Not just to be part of the crowd and see what Jesus looks like. But Jesus has decided that we need to understand what it truly means to see Jesus. You see your family, your friends, your neighbors. They hear you're Christian. And they're coming to you, and perhaps not in those specific words, but they are saying, "Sir, ma'am, we want to know what Jesus is like. We would like to see Jesus." And it'd be easy for me to create my own definitions. But today I would invite you with me to listen to Jesus. It's time for us to turn our eyes on Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and let the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Verse 23 of John 12. Jesus answered them. This is not a pause in the story. As they tell Jesus that the Greeks have arrived, Jesus' face lights up, because he begins to realize that the sacrifice he is about to make is impacting the world. Right here in this little microcosm, we have representatives from inside the church and outside the church. We have the world who has come. And Jesus says the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The Son of Man should be glorified. I think we need to understand better than we do what this being glorified is all about. There were a lot of people who saw Jesus during the time that he ministered on this earth. But most never truly saw his glory. There were a lot of people who saw him as a wonderful teacher, an inspiring speaker, a fantastic healer, but who never truly saw the glory of the process. Jesus says the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he starts talking about a grain of wheat. And we begin to realize as he describes this grain of wheat, and he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it produces no fruit. He's talking about his impending death here. Because he's realizing that for people to see him was not enough. He's realizing he was able to silence the arguments of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He could take anybody on that would question anything that he said. And he was able to give them the right answers, the divine answers. But answering the arguments was not enough for Jesus or for us. There was something that Jesus wanted. There was something that people needed to see. Jesus, talking in verse 25, says, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's one of Jesus' hard sayings. It's not that we hate ourselves. It is that we love this life less than the life that Jesus wants to give us for the future. It's that we realize that the value of eternal life so far exceeds the value of the life here, that we would rather sacrifice this life to gain eternal life. You can learn powerful truths. You can be able to explain difficult and deep biblical passages. You can even refute the errors of the Antichrist. But if you haven't seen Jesus, it's all for nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. I find that it's good to read this passage every once in a while. It's one of these perspective changers. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things, and love, genuine love, never fails. Jesus is saying, as we come back here to John 12, Jesus is saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. If we would see Jesus, what Jesus is telling us is that we must see his death and comprehend it. There is something about this upcoming death of Jesus that is crucial to the picture of understanding who he is. I would suggest to you that the cross is all about the glorification of the Father. I've thought about this, and I've realized that we need, most of us, a shift in our perspective on the cross. If we do not see the love of the Father clearly expressed in Jesus' agony on the cross, we have missed the message of the cross. If the glory of the Father is not comprehended in what Jesus endured, we have not understood Calvary. If the Father is not revealed as the one who loved us so much that he sent his Son, then it's time for us to carefully, prayerfully plead for the help of the Holy Spirit as we re-examine the meaning and significance of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was a struggle. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" There aren't very many times in Scripture where Jesus is troubled. But as he looks to his impending death, as he looks to his coming struggle, he asks the question, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? And then his answer, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. A voice came from heaven. This doesn't happen often in Scripture, which tells us that this is a crucial moment that we must understand. A voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. The Father is saying in the life of Jesus, the glory of the Father has been revealed. In the death of Jesus, the glory of the Father will be revealed. What is the glory of the Father? If you turn with me to John 17, this has become my favorite definition of the glory of God. We're looking at John 17, verse 24. Jesus is once again in prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus ties two concepts very closely together. His glory and the love that the Father has given him. So the glory of God is the love of God. When the love of God is poured out on someone, his glory is revealed. As the glory fades, the onlooking people continue to listen. And then Jesus explains. In verse 30 of John 12, Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." I had to stop and ponder this, the connection. the glory of God and the judgment of this world. There is an incredible correlation here. You see, the judgment of this world results in the prince of this world. What happens to him? He's cast out. It is when the glory of God is most fully revealed that the kingdom of Satan is the most fully revealed. Because the contrast between the glory of God and the hatred of Satan becomes so distinct. I would suggest to you that any time judgment takes place on this earth, God is simply revealing His glory, the power of His love, and allowing the contrast between His glory and that which doesn't go along with God's kingdom to be revealed. God simply pours out His love, and things change. Sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus says, "Do you want to see me? Do you really want to see who I am? Look for the glory of God." Because in the presence of the glory of God, we are changed. I would remind you of the story in John 3. Jesus referred to, as he spoke to Nicodemus, this academic who was so intent on understanding theology. This person who had studied his scriptures backward and forward, who was eager to know more, but didn't know Jesus. And Jesus reminded him of the serpent on the pole. Back when the children of Israel were wandering the wilderness and they had lost their perspective, they had lost sight of Jesus. And the serpents were coming and they were biting them and they were dying. And God said, "Moses, put a serpent on a pole and lift that pole up. And anyone who looks at that serpent on the pole will be healed." There's something about truly seeing Jesus that is life-changing and life-transforming. It's time for us to realize that if we are spending time in our Bibles, if we are studying theology, and our lives are not being changed, and especially if we are studying theology and we are being less kind to those around us as a result of what we are doing, it's time for us to be pleading that our eyes will be opened and we will actually be able to see Jesus. I would encourage you to study in your devotional time 2 Corinthians 13. It's a powerful passage on the glory of God. But I'd like for us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God." There is something life-changing when we actually are able to see the power of the love of God. There is something life-changing when our eyes are actually open and we are able to actually see Jesus. In fact, I have been fascinated. We're studying 1 John in our prayer meetings. And there is a text there that has really fascinated me for a while. It's in 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. As I've pondered that text, I've realized the transformation that we are going to experience when Jesus comes will take place because we finally are able to see Jesus in all of His glory. You see, when we see Jesus, something happens. When we truly see Jesus, the glory of God is revealed and transformations take place. When we see Jesus and His glory is shining on us, and we pick up our Bibles, suddenly there is a life there that we have never seen before. When we see Jesus and the glory of God is shining on us, we are changed. I want to see Jesus. My heart's desire is that we would all see Jesus more clearly and be transformed by His power. We're looking at evangelism in an evangelistic series. And I would encourage you to be praying as we prepare for this series. Because I am realizing something that is crucial, that my heart's desire is that in this series, more than anything else, the glory of God would be revealed. That as people come, they will see Jesus. Their hearts will be changed. And perhaps this is a little selfish of me, but maybe not. My desire is that in the process of focusing on Jesus, in the process of seeing Jesus, that I and all of us will be transformed even more into what Jesus wants us to be, that His glory would be revealed to us. Father, our prayer today is that You would open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. We want to see His glory. We long to be transformed so that we can just absorb more of Your love. So that we can have the joy of sharing more and more of Your love. And Father, our prayer is that Ephesians would become our experience. As we hear this prayer, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Father, today, thank you for your glory. Amen.